Blessed are the rich, for they have a lot of money. Blessed are the independent, because they don't have to depend on anybody. Blessed are those who take care of themselves. Does that sound familiar, Pastor Smith?
That's an apocryphal writing somewhere. I'm not sure.
It's an apocryphal writing?
No, it's not even in the Apocrypha. I don't know where you got that.
The Gospel of Thomas.
Yeah, the doubting, yes.
The Gospel of Doubting Thomas?
No.
Well, we are here on this Tuesday, January the 24th, and as is our custom, we have our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, in to help us with the Sunday school lesson assigned for this coming Sunday. If you use Concordia Publishing materials, then you'll want to listen to this, and if not, you still want to listen to it because it's got some good things.
That's right, absolutely. Isn't it great weather today? Let's thank the Lord for the weather. I mean, it is beautiful. Beautiful, clear, sunny day.
So when, according to the weather on Wednesday, rain, snow, and sleet likely, you're not going to thank him?
No, I'll thank him for that too. But let's
we'll
believe that when we see it. You know, yeah, how things can change around here.
Oh, I tell you, that's Midwest, for sure. Yes, you're probably more aware of the weather than most, because don't you do running outside sometimes?
I walk outside, yes.
Oh, you walk,
yeah,
outside.
Walk every morning. Every morning except Sunday.
Well, I do too. You know, from the bed to the washroom to brush my teeth, and then down to the kitchen to get my meal. I do a lot of walking.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
walked this morning.
Boy, those poor people who can't live in three-story houses anymore, they all have to have it on the same floor. Or they build on their stairs. Have you seen those things? You sit on it and it glides you up the stairs.
Oh, yes, yes.
Boy. Well,
some people have to have that, Tom.
Yeah, sometimes they do. Well, the fact of the matter is I started out with those crazy Beatitudes because these are the Beatitudes of the world. They like to think that blessed are those who are rich and independent. That's why the story we're going to be taking a look at, Jesus and the little children. What is the one characteristic of little children that contradicts the Beatitudes I just said?
Well, they're not wealthy, that's for sure.
That's for sure.
I mean,
and
unless
not,
they've really inherited wealth.
And they're not independent.
That's right, very dependent.
Yeah, they're very, very dependent. Now, we're going to take a look at this reading. If you want to read just the four verses, it's Mark 10, 13 to 16.
Okay, here we go.
Yes.
And they were bringing children to him, that's Jesus, of course, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Yes. This is a verse used by a lot of people who don't believe in infant baptism because...
Well, it used to be in the old agenda. You know, the old agenda, the baptismal rite that we used to use for baptism. It was one of the scripture passages.
All right. But it says, for of such is the kingdom of God. So if they're already part of the kingdom of God, why do we have to baptize them is the argument.
Well, of course, they are not. We are not absolutely certain that those little children believe and are members of the kingdom until they are baptized. That's the only way you could be absolutely certain that little infant or child is a believer and a member of the kingdom of God is to baptize them.
That certainly is what our confessions teach, but if Jesus says, for of such is the kingdom of God, doesn't that mean they're already members of the kingdom of God? I'm using the argument.
I've always taken that to mean he's talking about children in general that believe in him, that they are capable of believing, that they do. You know, let them come to me. They are precious members of the kingdom. And
but if they're already members of the kingdom of God, why do they have to come to Jesus? That's their argument.
Well,
I'm assuming these children are not members of the kingdom of God
that are being brought to him.
Right. And Jesus is saying,
you know, it's funny. I've never really thought of it that way. I've always thought of these little ones coming to Jesus as, as believers.
It may or may not be, but I don't think there's anything in the text to indicate that they're believers.
Yeah.
See, I'm taking, for of such is the kingdom of God, meaning that these are the kinds of people that can be part of the kingdom of God.
Well, sure, that's how I take that too. That, in other words, little infants can believe.
Yeah, but we're not at that point right now. I'm just trying to make the point here that, let's see. For of such is the kingdom of God. Yes. Why were they bringing them to Jesus?
Just that to have him bless them.
Yes. You see, I think his blessing them made them a member of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I would concur with that.
And
sure.
Apart from that blessing,
there's indeed a blessing that he can give directly.
And apart from that blessing, they're not members of the kingdom of God.
No, that's right.
So what's the blessing God does today?
A baptism.
Yes. That's the point I'm trying to reach. Remember there's that Bible verse that he who keeps the child coming should be drowned in the deep. How's that?
Oh, yeah. But he who offends one of these little ones that believe in me, it would be better for him if a millstone were, tied around his neck and he were dropped in the depth of the sea. Make no mistake about it. These children are precious to him.
Yes.
And, Jesus warns people that would offend one of these little ones that believe in him. He says, their angels do always behold my Father's face in heaven. They are precious.
But in that case, we're really talking about ones who do believe in him.
Right.
The fact of the matter is, you can keep a child coming from Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Coming to Jesus.
Oh, yes.
And
that's why he warns his disciples, don't prevent them from coming to me.
Yes.
He got indignant about it, even.
Because it's only in coming to him that they become a member of the family of God.
Right.
Or the kingdom of God. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go speak with Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor, both pastors. Hey, just a point of clarification, since I've studied this a lot. In the original Greek, my understanding is children would refer to babes in arms, recently born infants, not just little children like 9, 10, 11, and 12.
Before you go on, that's not in this text. But that's how it's translated in Luke 18, verse 15. In fact,
suckling infant, I think.
I'll tell you the difference between the two. Then they brought young children to him. That's the translation in Mark. But the translation in Luke is, then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. So you are correct, but you just have to go to a different passage.
That's a parallel passage, right?
Well, yes.
Doesn't this illustrate something, other point that you've made in the past, that really to have a good understanding of the scriptures, you need access to a trained theologian in the original languages?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, I just want to make that point, because that's why I like listening to you and calling in, because, you know, I'm not trained like that, but I can get an appreciation for it through proper listening and study. I'll let you go. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks so very much for calling. And the point he's making, of course, is this includes infants, like you've been saying.
Right. Suckling infants.
Is there any evidence that a infant believed?
John the Baptist, in the womb even.
Prior to being born.
Right.
Yeah. I think that's really
he
critical.
Leaped for joy.
Yes. And obviously he didn't do it by being baptized.
No.
But according to the angel who talked to Zechariah, how did that come about?
That he would be filled with the Holy Spirit already from his mother's womb.
Yes. You know, it's kind of interesting that according to Luke 15, the lost sheep, a believer cannot get access to God until God comes and picks them up.
That's right. Yes. The lost coin, the lost sheep, even the lost son shows that too.
You know, everything is God toward us. For example, In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, do you remember how Lazarus gets to heaven?
Let's see, the rich man and Lazarus.
He
dies.
The
rich man dies and Lazarus dies. The Lazarus is the poor man.
Right.
And they both die, and the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, which of course is paradise.
Yes.
And the rich man, let's see, I'm trying to think. It says the rich man died. Went to hell. But how does it say?
The rich man died and was buried.
Was buried, okay.
Yeah.
Doesn't say specifically how he went to hell.
But listen how Lazarus, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels.
Yes.
Now, notice that I can't find anywhere in the Bible where we do any of the action in getting to God. In fact, remember the paralytic who was taken up on the roof?
Yes, he was carried to Jesus.
That's right.
On the pallet, right?
Exactly. So, the fact of the matter is, in Christianity, you are brought to Jesus whether you realize it or not.
That's right. Yeah, well, that's why Jesus says, he makes that point. He says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child,
right,
that is, be carried to me.
That's right.
You know, that's how we are carried to him.
That's good. That's a good
by
point.
By the Holy Spirit. He called by the gospel, enlightened with his gifts, sanctified. We are carried to God. I've never really thought about that. But the angels escort us to our heavenly home.
That's correct.
Even then, we're carried.
You also said something that absolutely shows that a child in and of himself or herself is not a member of the family of God. Read that passage again, and I'll stop you.
Okay. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them."
Stop. Did you just hear what you just read?
Let the children come to me, do not hinder them.
Okay. Which means that a child can be hindered to coming to Jesus, which makes no sense at all if they're already part of the family of God when they're born. In other words,
you can
only hinder somebody from becoming a member of the family of God if they're not right now a member of the family of God.
That's right. Or in other words, you're saying that the people that argue against infant baptism
don't realize that children can be hindered.
Yeah, they claim that that those infants are already members of the kingdom.
Exactly.
We can't. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point.
But
why does Jesus warn us not to hinder them?
Exactly. They can come to faith by being brought to Jesus in this situation and him blessing him. The trouble is Jesus isn't here anymore visibly.
Right.
Where you can take him. You see, what baptism is there for...
It's his blessing.
...is taking children to Jesus.
Right. That's the only way we can take them to Jesus now is through those means of grace.
In a sense...
Actually, baptism for kids.
How did Israel get to the promised land? They went through the what?
Went through the Red Sea.
Yes. And infants cross into the kingdom of God through the river of the font.
The river of the baptismal font.
Yes.
Yes.
Which in every church is eight-sided except odd churches. Oh, I'm sorry. Thanks a lot, Tom.
You're poking fun at me because we've got a six-sided baptismal font.
You're kidding.
Yes. Well, no, you know, I've always liked the way, you know, Concordia Seminary has that baptismal font at the entryway to the sanctuary.
Right, exactly.
To remind us that is how we're brought into the church, is through the water of holy baptism.
That even is moving water, isn't it?
Yeah, it's bubbling.
Right. That's kind of a...
I'm not going to hear the end of that now.
Now that you told me.
A six-sided baptismal font.
Have you ever looked into the history of why that happened?
Well, again, I've always been told it's because there were eight people that survived the flood.
Is why there's usually an eight-sided, but why six?
Well, oh, I'm sure it's because I was not there at the time that the baptismal font was designed.
I see. They just ran out of wood.
Well, they were in a congregation. You know, that goes back to my 30 years anniversary. Congregation
yes.
was vacant at the time, and they had to make all these decisions, you know, without a pastor. And so, bless their hearts.
Yes.
We got a six-sided.
I'll guarantee you there was somebody, though, who had a meaning for six-sided. Normally, you would think a baptismal font would just be round,
which
the inside is.
Right. Well, yeah. I don't know about the you know, it'd be interesting to see the ancient ones. You know, they have found baptismal fonts going back to the second century.
Wow.
At least 200 years A.D. But I don't know, you know, I don't know
see,
what they
look
like.
See, this proves something. Mm-hmm. That therefore you don't have to immerse.
That's right.
In fact, that's already been proven. What was the symbol for baptism for the early Christians?
A shell.
Yes, which you don't need if you're immersing.
No, you're right. That, you know, I have never thought about that. That is so obvious,
yeah,
and yet
it's just
we,
so obvious.
We just don't think of that. You
no,
are right.
No, I do think
you
of that.
You scoop, so. scoop the water up in a shell. I mean, why do you... That is. I wonder how ancient that symbol is.
Oh, it's on the catacombs.
It is. Well, I know I've seen etchings of the catacombs that have the baptism person standing in the water.
Yes.
Being the water being poured on them.
But I'm pretty sure that didn't happen at Philemon's house. Is it Philemon? The Philippian jailer.
You mean the jailer at Philippi.
Oh, that's right. Yes, not Philemon.
Yeah, because...
Because his whole house was baptized, unless they were really rich and had an in-ground swimming pool.
Yeah, that's a good point. You're right.
Yeah. So, from early times. Jesus... and by the way, have you noticed that Jesus is never seen being immersed in the water by John the Baptizer?
No, that's
even
right.
There, John is... Putting water over
putting
his
water
head.
Over him, yes.
Yeah.
And that's not to say that we don't accept an immersion as a valid form of baptism. We're not saying that, though.
Frankly, an immersion is better symbolism.
Mm-hmm, right.
Because you're drowned.
Right.
And the old Adam is drowned. But is not necessary. For
right.
example, the unleavened bread would have some great symbolism, but there are churches that use regular bread
right.
with yeast.
That's right.
You know, and we don't think that nullifies the Holy Sacrament. You always get after me when I make these radical statements. You ready for another one?
I don't know, Tom.
Okay, this is the title.
We'll see.
This will be the title of the sermon if I was preaching on that this Sunday.
Okay.
Which I'm not, but if I were. We have a God who looks down on us.
Oh, boy. Well, that's not too bad. I think I understand the point you're trying to make.
We
have a God that looks down on us. Yeah, that's... Okay.
Because everybody else looks up. To see, blessed are those who are rich. We look up to people who are rich. We look up to people who are independent. But see, this is why it's so hard to become a Christian, because part of the confession of sins is that we are not independent.
That's right.
In fact, do you remember what the the word autonomous? What does that mean? Autonomous.
It's independent. You're a self-viable type of thing, right?
Yes.
You're viable
you
in and of yourself.
You know what the two Greek words are?
Auto
and nomos.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So you're a law to yourself.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that makes sure.
Isn't that interesting?
Right, a law to yourself.
Autonomous means autonomous. That you are a law unto yourself.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Which the Pharisees were.
Right.
Yeah.
We're sons of Abraham.
That's exactly.
We've never been in bondage to anybody.
Yeah. Yeah, and you've been born out of wedlock, they said to Jesus.
That was, yes.
So, you know, who should people be listening to?
Mm-hmm.
And we thank God that we're rich, not like poor people, because we deserve the blessing. See, that's kind of interesting. They were indeed theologians of self-glory because they received all these bountiful blessings. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And therefore they thought God was really pleased with them.
Mm-hmm.
And in being really pleased with them, therefore, they thought they were better than others. because remember, due to their ceremonial laws, the injured, the blind, the deaf could not come into the temple proper.
Into the temple.
Had to stay with where the women and the children were.
Mm-hmm.
So here comes Jesus and heals all these people, which really makes the Pharisees angry, because what Jesus is doing is interrupting the punishment God justly puts on these people.
And it takes them further down the rungs of the ladder.
It undermines
their authority and their position.
Well, remember, part of the reason in crucifying him is that the people are becoming so enamored with him that pretty soon the Romans are going to come
and
take over even more power.
And then the Sadducees, the priestly class, would lose their power, their influence.
So you see, we sinners, you can't get somebody, you can't tell them how to be saved by getting them to run, walk, limp, or even crawl to heaven's gates, because they don't have the capability. They don't want to get anywhere near heaven's gates. And it's kind of interesting that even when the rich man, which we refer to as Dives, do you know why we would call him Dives?
No, I don't know. That's a traditional name. I don't know.
It's the actual translation for rich into the Latin, Dives. And that's how, that's not his name.
Yeah, it's not.
I used to think it was his name, Dives and Lazarus.
It's the description of the rich man.
Yeah, it's kind of like the word sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
You can't find sacramentum anywhere in the scriptures,
Mysterium. But
it is the translation for mysterion that Jerome used in the Latin Vulgate. So I think people would be amazed how many English words come from the Greek.
Oh, yes.
I'm not sure that many come from the Hebrew, but probably the Hebrew scholars out there are laughing at me. But can you think like shalom?
Peace. Salem.
Yeah, but normally we say peace.
Right.
We don't say, sometimes you say shalom, you know. That almost has become an English word. I'll tell you a Greek word for love that's become an English word.
Philo.
No.
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia.
That's brotherly
that's
love.
That's close.
But, Eros.
Well, that's never in the Bible. Can you believe that? The word
yes.
Eros is not, because that's...
That's erotic. That's
yes.
Erotic love.
Yeah, in fact, I saw a really good television show that I use this for all the time. The difference between agape, the word was agape, I'm
agape.
Thinking of that sometimes people use in the English, like we'll have an agape feast.
Yeah.
But husband and wife, burglars came in to rob, and they said, open your safe. And he said, no, I'm not going to. And they said, we will injure your wife if you don't open the safe. He said, I don't care. Then they looked on the walls and they had these expensive paintings. So one of the robbers took out a knife and he says, I'm going to tear these paintings apart. He opened the safe immediately. Because
no
he
kidding.
Had Eros for the paintings.
Right.
And didn't have even phileo for his wife.
Isn't that something?
No, not even brotherly love. But there's a good example. So if it says, for God so erotically loved you.
No.
But even for God so loved you as a brother, that wouldn't work either, because it means, therefore, if you're not a member of the family, if you're not a brother in Christ, he doesn't love you yet. So agape had to be the one.
That's right.
That made all the difference. So when we get back, we'll talk a little bit about how we do bring people to faith using the little children. In the meantime, if you'd like to call, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Be glad to take your call during the break. We're talking about Jesus and the little children, and I think we've made some substantial points that these children need to come to Jesus. They can be forbidden, and there's great consequences for those who forbid children to come to Jesus. Please stay with us through the break.
An abortion clinic offers freebies for clients.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In what some are calling a shameless publicity stunt, several Miami abortionists are offering free plastic surgery with an abortion. One pro-life group, Heartbeat International, also alleges that Miami clinics price gouge patients. Women pay for abortions through a payment plan that results in a much higher price. Many of the women are immigrants and vulnerable to such schemes. Just 4 years ago, no pregnancy help centers with ultrasound equipment existed in Miami, while 37 abortion clinics operated. Trying to turn that tide, Heartbeat will soon open a third ultrasound center in the Little Havana district.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference.
Sign on at 7:15 Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Connie Dickman, registered dietitian at Washington University, will converse with us. Pam Bolton, executive director of Champ Assistance Dogs, Incorporated. We'll also connect with bioethics professor Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary and Dr. Stephanie Van Alt, who specializes in psychiatry and geriatric psychiatry, our guest tomorrow on Morning Essentials.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
I'm a face of influenza. Health officials now recommend everyone 6 months of age and older get immunized against influenza this
and every year.
We all are faces of influenza.
Vaccination is safe and is the best way to help protect yourself and your family. The American Lung Association urges everyone 6 months of age and older, and we mean everyone, to get vaccinated. Visit facesofinfluenza.org.
KFUO Radio can be heard around the globe 24 hours a day in stereo. You can listen on your iPhone or other smartphones on the go wherever you are. Go to the iTunes Store, search KFUO for our free iPhone app, or visit Wonder Radio, Wonder spelt with a U, for a radio app for other devices. Take KFUO Radio with you where you are, on your smartphone, computer, or radio. KFUO reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
To be in debt or not to be in debt? That's the question. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. Financial expert Jeremy White suggests married couples need to agree about money decisions.
Sitting down and discussing is a wise idea, first of all, that husband and wife should be in agreement about a debt decision. And then some questions to ask would include, do I have a guaranteed way of repayment? Do I have peace of mind when considering this borrowing decision? What are my motives for assuming this debt? Does the debt make economic sense? An example where it does not make economic sense is continuing to borrow to go out to eat. You know, you have nothing to show for it in a short time.
We often have differing money styles, so work with your spouse to determine the best plan of financial action. You'll find more trusted advice about your finances at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Pastor Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith talking about Jesus and the little children. Do not prevent them from coming to me, he said, which means they can be prevented. And the way you bring little children to Jesus today is...
through baptism.
Exactly. But that's scandalous in this day and age, because shouldn't you allow children to grow up and make that decision on their own?
No. Well, if that were the case, why would God place them in families with parents? I mean, you don't let them make decisions about what they're going to eat when they're
little. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, yeah. When our kids were born, we wouldn't feed them until they told me what they wanted. Yeah, and...
No, if they just eat ice cream all the time, or you know...
Well, they didn't know what
whipped
ice cream
cream
was,
or candy,
yeah,
or...
Yeah.
you know, instead of the good stuff, the meat and vegetables.
What are you talking about?
The reason why kids are placed in homes with parents is because the parents make those decisions for them. And it also falls upon the parents to make those decisions as far as their spiritual well-being.
Isn't it interesting that human being offspring are some of the only creatures on earth that have to have a parent go over them? Like when crocodiles, you know, lay all those eggs, they walk away.
I think about the turtles, the sea turtles.
Oh, yeah?
You know, they scatter for the water when they're just hatched out of eggs, and they go right for the water. Of course, a lot of them don't make it.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, they're on their own right from the beginning. That's why God provides so many eggs for those creatures.
Our numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go speak with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. How you doing?
Fine.
Does that continue on to say, do not hinder these little ones, before it would be better for the millstone to be put around their neck at home? I think maybe it does in one of the Gospels.
Yes.
What I'm thinking is the only way to the Father is being drawn, or the only way to Christ is being drawn by the Father. And is there anything that's going to sidestep that?
People refusing, for example, who are not Christians, who don't bring their children to church or baptism or anything.
But if it's only God that can draw one to himself, wouldn't it be later on in life that person, God's chosen, is going to be God's chosen, correct?
Yes, but drawing to himself and being chosen isn't the same thing. And we can reject being drawn.
Oh, yes. Yeah, sadly.
Yes. So what's the point you're trying to make here, Rick, about children?
Well, I was thinking if a parent had denied that blessing on a child, that it would come about later on in life because God was drawing that child to him.
Yes. I mean,
like Ananias that went to pray for Paul. He might not have been the first person asked to go pray for Paul. There may have been others that said, I don't think so. Sounds like a good idea, but I'm not going to do it. And then Ananias winds up being plan B. And that's what I'm thinking about here. If a parent's going to deny a child baptism, that eventually God is going to have his chosen.
If the child is part of the elect.
Right. Yeah. That is right. Yeah, God's will be carried out with that child.
Absolutely, Rick. You're right.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling, because God's promises cannot be broken.
No. That doesn't mean we don't baptize those children as soon as we can, thinking that, well, God's got to have a plan B if my child is elect. You go ahead. You know, he commands us to baptize.
I believe, and I want to know in your experience if that's true, that the vast majority of people who refuse to baptize their infants have a notion of the will of man that is still capable of making a decision. And so they don't want to make a decision for their child ahead of time. I mean, even when I say that, it sounds ridiculous. If the decision is to bring him into the family of God, and baptism really does it, the only thing I can think of is they don't really believe baptism does it.
We're right. That, and two, you know, we're so steeped in democracy in this country that, oh, we don't want to make decisions for our kids. You know, that's kind of a fallacy, that parents feel like, well, I leave that to my own child to make their decision when they get older. I don't want to make that decision for them. You know, in our culture, we don't make decisions for them as far as marriage. We don't make decisions as far as what they're going to do in their vocation. So why should we make the decision for their what they choose to believe? And so people, I think, wrongly do that. They don't they don't have them baptized, to let them make the choice. That's one reason. As you said, another reason is, I think a lot of people just don't, they don't believe that baptism kindles faith.
I guarantee, though, that if you took a poll of high school students and they were to answer this question, is it true that your parents allow you to make all your own decisions? Nobody would say yes.
Right. No. They never have enough freedom.
No. So that, in a sense, I don't put baptism into the category of who you're going to marry or what kind of job you're going to have. I put baptism into the category as to whether you're going to eat food,
right,
or whether
right.
you're going to be given clothes.
Yeah. I do too, but I think yeah. I think much of the world wouldn't.
No.
They see it as something, it's a ritual, there's nothing really going on there.
Exactly.
It's a nice little photo opportunity, you know, put it in a picture album. But we really believe something very crucial is going on there. The Holy Spirit is coming to dwell in that little child, making that little child a temple of the Holy Spirit, and actually kindling faith in that infant.
How do you answer the question that we're almost giving a view of God that is more wrathful than they want to believe, that would he really send a baby to hell?
Well, he says, permit the little children to come unto me.
Right.
And forbid, you know, that's why he doesn't want to.
No.
But that little child, we have no way of knowing all. You know, there are only two kingdoms, really. There are two essential kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan.
Right.
So really, what else is there? If that child is not a member of the kingdom of God, and the only way we can be absolutely certain is through baptism, then where else is that child? You know, Luther, I never will forget what Luther said about one of his infants. He says, now I'm going to go out and baptize the little heathen.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, he understood. He understood
that. Because baptism, and I'll start it off, see if you finish it, is actually a rite of...
A rite of initiation into the church.
That, and a rite of exorcism.
Yes, that's right. In fact, if you look at one of the rites of baptism in our agenda...
You mean one of the liturgical rites?
One of the liturgical rites...
Oh, yeah.
...really goes into that quite a bit. And when we say, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, that's really a form of exorcism right there.
So, in a sense, that radical statement I was making, that we believe in a God who looks down on us, in every other religion, the only way you're saved, you have to look up to him. But you don't know who he is.
And we aren't capable of looking up.
That's exactly right. So when I said he looks down to us, that was a double entendre. He doesn't look down in a negative sense. He looks down from his heavenly throne.
He comes down.
In fact, he comes down,
To
us.
And lifts us.
Yes, in the incarnation for the purpose of bringing us back. Now,
just like he came. Remember where it talks about him coming down to save Lot and his family from Sodom.
Yeah. And, of course, there weren't the ten.
That's right.
There weren't the ten,
weren't
so
the
it was
ten,
not possible to do
right.
that. You also have the situation, therefore, taking a look at this. This tells us how we, therefore, do evangelism. I don't think there's any difference in evangelizing a child than evangelizing an adult. In other words, in both cases, you have to bring Jesus, you have to bring them to Jesus.
That's right.
And the way you do that for a child is infant baptism.
Right.
But how do you do it for an adult? How do you bring them to Jesus?
You instruct them. You instruct them in just as Philip instructed the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember
well, there's
that?
Two kinds of instruction, though. Every religion of the world has instruction of the law. Here's the things you need to do.
You give them the gospel, obviously.
So what is the instruction of Christianity in contrast to the laws and its demands?
It's the law and the gospel.
But what really brings them to faith?
The gospel.
Yeah, the gospel
the,
alone.
The law does
but what
not.
Kind of instruction? I dare say every time people think of the word instruction, they can't get away from commandments, demands, this sort of thing. But the gospel isn't commandments.
No.
So,
but it doesn't, you know, I mean.
So what do you instruct them with? With the law, you instruct them in the commands of God. With the gospel, you instruct them in the promises.
Oh, the promises of God. Sure. Well,
it's a huge difference.
Yes, obviously.
Yeah. Except for one thing, the law also has promises.
Right.
Do this and you shall live.
You shall live.
So I always make this distinction. The law is demands with conditional promises attached sometimes, whereas the gospel are promises of what nature? Not conditional, but?
Absolutely certain. Unconditional.
Unconditional.
Yeah. Unconditional love.
Which is what we do with a child. You bring him home, there is no condition the child must meet in order to receive food or to be put in a bed or a crib or dressed or taken to the doctors or given immunization shots. Everything is a gift because the child is incapable. Now, what I'm saying is when we do evangelism, we need to keep that in mind. Everything is a gift from God. And our task is to share with others what that gift is. And once they understand what the gift is,
you go ahead and baptize them.
Yeah.
I've always been told, you know, some of these young guys, they will wait till the person gets all the 10, 12 weeks of instruction, and then they'll baptize them. My attitude has always been, as soon as he understands what the promise of baptism is, entails, what that gives, go ahead and baptize him. He's ready.
Now, it's kind of interesting. In my adult instruction, I'd have, you know, say 20 people there, and maybe there were 6 children involved with the parents. Before I was halfway through adult instruction, which means I wasn't done the commandments yet.
Right, right.
They were asking to be baptized.
Yes.
Even though we hadn't even talked about baptism.
That's right.
But the reason is why.
Well, you certainly talked about baptism somewhere.
No, not in the, believe it or not in the adult instruction where I talked about, they were attending church and saw kids being baptized.
Right. They knew about baptism.
Yes.
And they wanted, it's like, you know, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch said, What prevents me from being baptized? You know, he wanted to be baptized and Philip didn't hesitate.
Exactly. I find, that so many, even Lutherans, believe that the way we tell a person to be saved is by doing something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, the worst thing I ever hear is, well, how can I be saved? Well, you need to believe.
Yeah, yeah, that's not the best way to put it.
No, because that's absolutely true, just from a general point of view, that salvation comes through faith. But by telling somebody that, you're actually using the law.
Yeah. It makes it sound like it's something you have to do.
Exactly. Whereas C.F.W. Walther, in his great distinctions between law and gospel, one of the big points he makes is you can bring somebody to faith without once using the word faith or the verb believe.
Right.
Because faith comes about, it's like, this is something you could try with your congregation. I always have fun with this because it takes them so long to answer this.
You really have fun putting them through the hoops, don't
yes,
you?
Yes, I really do. Because they were hoops I had to go through. They deserve to go through them too. Hoops for Christ. That's what you're going to call my new Bible study.
Hoops for Christ.
Yes.
Sounds like a basketball devotion.
Well, it go right with... being a moron for Christ. Because that's the Greek word for fool. Be as it may, it's just amazing. I'll give you one example that I did this weekend, and it took them a while to get it. I said, when were your sins forgiven?
Oh, boy.
When can you be sure your sins were forgiven?
Baptism, I would say.
And most of them said baptism. I said, no.
Oh, boy.
The cross.
Well, yeah, but if you don't hear that, if nobody's told you that...
No, we're asking, where's the assurance that your sins have been forgiven? It's the cross of Christ.
Yes, but how is that applied to you personally?
Okay, now, my next point is, Therefore, we are absolutely sure that everyone in the world had their sins forgiven.
Had their sins atoned.
Okay. Right. But that doesn't get into heaven. Because you don't go to heaven because your sins have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. You go to heaven because you have received the gift of the forgiveness mm-hmm. of sins. And so I said, where's your assurance there?
That's baptism.
That's correct. But we all know we can fall from faith. So
I can see why you call this hoops for Christ.
Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So then my next question was, how do you know you haven't fallen from faith, that you're still being forgiven, since you can fall from your baptismal faith? There's the possibility of that.
That's, okay, the Lord's Supper.
Very good. Mm-hmm. Nobody figured that out for a long... Now, I had pastors there, but I don't let them talk.
Okay.
But you're really correct. I said...
That's the double assurance.
No, it's just the single assurance that you're still... Your pastor only permits people who are believers and forgiven in Christ to
and
take
baptized.
The Lord's Supper.
And baptized.
Yes, and yes. baptized. So... The point I was trying to make is that most of the world wants assurance from their experience. Like, how many times has somebody said to you, something's gone wrong, they said, Pastor, what did I do to
deserve this?
Yeah, see, this is thinking as a theologian of self-glory, that their experience tells them whether God loves them or not. And my point was, no, God's gifts to you come from outside of you, and the assurance is never in you.
No, it's external.
So the first one is the cross. Now you know everybody's sins are forgiven. The second one is baptism. You know you personally have been forgiven those sins. But have you fallen from faith? Well, that's where you go to the Lord's Supper. Because when you say that, remember, when you receive the body and blood of Christ, you also receive the benefits.
That's right. Okay, now what do you say to the person? How do you comfort the person that says, I can't remember all that, what Pastor Baker just told me. I don't know if I can get those ducks all in a row like that. I can't verbalize my faith. I mean, my faith is more simply expressed than how he just expressed it. Do you have any word of comfort? Do they have to get that all right in their heads to be saved?
Oh, heavens no.
Okay, that's
an important
point. But
to be comforted, they do.
But to be comforted.
They don't have to have anything in their head to be saved.
Okay, good.
Because they got it all in their heart.
Because I think a lot of people worry about that.
Oh.
They say, well, I'm not so sure if I can verbalize that. And
if you're a layman, you're not going to be able to. That's why you have a pastor. Seriously. Pastors have one job on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. Well, there's two of them. Number one, to get their people to think like God, because by nature you don't. Uh-huh. And the second one is to get their head to catch up with their heart. In fact, I'll start off. This really gets them confused. I say, please put your hand up if you have perfect faith. And of course, nobody puts their hand up. And I look at them and said, I can't believe this. So God gave you imperfect faith? And then they say, oh, no, I guess not. And I said, no, you have perfect faith in the heart, but by the time it travels to your head, you're all messed up.
I get a better name for your sermon.
Good.
You have a pastor that looks down on you.
Yes.
Because, or a preacher. You have a preacher that looks down.
That's absolutely correct. Because I had professors that looked down on me. They would ask me, where do you think I got all these questions from? From wrong answers I gave.
Yeah.
Oh, when I was at the seminary.
Hey, I had plenty of those too.
And see, that's why my goal in every sermon is to confuse the laity. To get their wrong answers out. Mm-hmm. To get them to think, oh, this is what my old Adam really thinks. Like, do you have perfect faith? Your old Adam doesn't want to say yes. Because then that'll make you worry that maybe you're going to be damned. So you say, no, I don't have perfect faith. Oh, so God didn't give you perfect faith. Now, here's the comforting thing. On Judgment Day, will God judge you by the faith in your head or the faith in your heart?
I'm not going to answer. I'm going to let you tell me.
The answer, obviously, is the faith in the heart, according to Matthew 25. Uh-huh. Because when he says, you did this, they can't remember any of these things.
Yeah, you're right. Good point.
And he had looked at their heart.
That's right.
And saw fruit of the Holy Spirit
where
they didn't see it at all.
Yeah.
Yes. So I don't really... Somebody was asking, do Southern Baptists go to hell because they don't believe in infant baptism? And if you use... you can use the fundamental, non-fundamental doctrine stuff, but that gets a little complicated. I use the head-heart thing. I said, you know, in their head they're messed up, but the faith in their heart is perfect.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's
so now, here's what I say. If they so deny infant baptism that they are also denying that Jesus died on the cross for sins, etc.,
that's a problem.
Then they're going to hell. Yes.
Yeah.
So if their trust is gone,
right?
You see, that's what saves us.
Trust.
Trust. Not knowledge.
Right.
Absolutely. So you know, when you read your early sermons of 30 years ago, they're not quite as precise as what you would preach today.
No.
Yeah. I mean, we all find that. I used to be on some strange kicks trying to prove to people the Bible and stuff, and I found out that was just a dead-end street. So I look back on it. It's not that what I said was wrong. Yeah, 500 people saw Jesus as after the resurrection. It's just that I thought that would make a difference on an unbeliever, and it doesn't. No, because it's not the gospel. The gospel isn't the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel are the promises That's connected right. to his resurrection. So when we bring a child to be baptized, we're really bringing them to the gospel font, where the Absolutely. Promises are going to be
pure gospel. Baptism is pure gospel.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah. And so that's what's so wonderful about Lutheranism, which, by the way, we are a ministry of the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So what you hear from us is Lutheran theology. And we try and make it clear when we have differences of opinion that you're allowed to do, like in interpretation. We are not bound to a specific interpretation of a text unless it contradicts another part of it. But like the treasure in the field.
Yeah, some people take that.
Yep.
Well, some people take the parable of the prodigal son differently.
Oh, too, absolutely.
You know.
Or the lost sheep. They take the parable of the lost sheep, and this is God's way of saying that I have to go out and find the lost.
You better leave the 99 and go out and find the lost.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, yeah. Which a pastor did. He divorced his wife. He really did.
Oh, boy.
He had a dream, and he went as a missionary overseas. But he divorced his wife so he would get all that out of the way. I mean, that's how crazy people get.
Well, that's the whole monastic movement is...
Well, they didn't divorce their wives, but they just didn't think it was appropriate to get married.
Right.
You know. But I was just thinking, can you imagine having the kind of ministry you have without your wife?
No.
No, I can't.
Right.
No. I mean, it's the things that I don't have to worry about, you know, or take time for and stuff like that. I'll tell you. Yeah, that's... Yeah, wives... How priests ever think that not being married is a good thing is beyond me. Now, if you're like Paul and have the gift, where you don't need to be married, you know, I mean, I guess that's fine. But then he probably hired a maid or something. I can't
okay,
see Paul.
You know, I remember somebody was arguing the question, you know, was Paul married or not?
Yeah.
You know, there's... I don't know if that's... Is that an open question, or...
Well, once he says that...
Doesn't sound like he was.
He has the quality of not having to be married. Remember he says that in the passage where he's talking about...
He talks about some are given the gift of celibacy.
Yeah, exactly. And I don't have any problem with that. And
you would have a problem with it.
I would have a problem not being
married? Not being married. Absolutely.
No, I would just wear the same socks for a month. Okay.
Everybody else would have a problem.
We can't even tell where your church is. We've run out of time. God bless you. Tomorrow.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.